ask you, do you have a pencil or a pen? That was a question. Yes. All right, good. If you have that, I want you to take it out. Not just that you have one, but if you would take that out for me. That's the second part of it. And if you don't have a pencil or pen, there's one pencils provided for you in the pew back right in front of you. So everybody, take that in your hand, and then take out the note sheet that's in the bulletin. That's step two. That requires you to take a sheet out of the bulletin. And then I want you to, at the top of it, just mark really hard the title and the scripture reference. Just mark that out. So just scratch that out where you can't see it anymore so you won't be distracted by that Micah 1, 2 through 7. The reason I'm asking you to do that is because this morning my message is not the sermon that I had planned to give the first part of the week. But the Lord has laid this message that I want to give to you this morning, has placed this on my heart. And I feel that I must share it with you. Exactly 1 month ago, on February 27th, I shared with you a vision for our church. And in that message, we talked about really three things. Part one was a gospel church. What does that mean? Part two was our cultural context. And part three was aspects or ways in which we can become even more so a gospel church in our culture, missionaries to our culture. So in part one, remember we talked about the fact that a gospel church sacrifices for the sake of the gospel, that we're willing to do whatever it takes for the gospel. And that takeaway was that sacrifice and change personally and as a church for the sake of the gospel is commanded in Scripture. We see that with Paul. See this in the verse on the screen. Would you read this with me? I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul's point was that the gospel of Jesus Christ was the focus. Well, later this morning, we're going to talk about specifically one aspect of sacrificing for the sake of the gospel. And we'll come to that here in a little bit. Part two of that sermon back on February 27th, remember, was we talked at length about our cultural context. I'm not going to go through all that again. Just in summary, we talked about the profound shifts that have occurred in our culture. You know, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. That we've seen a profound shift away from a Christian culture to a non-Christian culture. Remember, we talked about Leslie Newbegin, the missionary who in the 1950s left Britain and went to India. 30 years later, he returned to Britain, and to his surprise, really Britain had undergone a fundamental and traumatic transformation from really a Christian to a non-Christian culture. What was even more shocking, as Leslie Newbegin wrote, was that the church had not adapted. That while he was in India, he had learned and seen Christians who were living on mission, learning to adopt the thinking, attitudes, and behaviors and posture of missionaries to reach people in that culture in India for the gospel. And to his great concern, as he looked at the church in Britain, he didn't see that. But he saw a church that was in decline. This dramatic cultural shift, as Tim Keller wrote in 2001, has not just in Britain, but is in all the West and here in the U.S. as well, that the decline of Christendom has accelerated greatly since World War II. And we looked really extensively at a lot of information and facts on the fact that the Western church now existed in a non-Christian society. But in many ways, the church had not adapted to its new situation. And Dr. Keller, Redeemer in New York City, wrote an article in 2001. And in that he argued, quote, eventually evangelical churches ensconced in the declining remaining enclaves of Christendom will have to learn how to become missional. If it does not do that, it will decline or die. Does this apply to Millington Baptist Church? Yes. Folks, we are at a major crossroads. Before I share some statistics with you, let me share my heart. this church has gotten inside of me. You have gotten inside of me. That there is a great love that God has united me to you. A great love for you that started even before we showed up, while we were still living in Britain. And that love has grown. Grown by leaps and bounds as I've come to know you and to interact with you and have lunches with you and meet with you and see and hear your heart and your love for Jesus. So on one side, I'm compelled by love to share this with you. On the other side, I'll be honest, I'm quite fearful. I've struggled the past few days to sleep. I've spent a lot of time on my knees, even more than normal, in fear of how news like this would impact you, how it might hurt you, cause you pain. I don't want that. But out of love, I'm compelled to share with you as a family where we're at, because I'm convinced that God is calling us forward to great things for Him and His kingdom. And for us as a family, united together in the Spirit and in love with one another, to be able to move forward, we have to understand precisely where we're at. If I'm going to lead you, then I cannot be led by fear. If our elders are going to lead you, they cannot be led by fear. But out of love and the conviction to where God is calling us, we go forward. Here's a slide that shows the attendance at Millington over the past 16 years. And you see NBC's AM services in blue. Starting in 2001, the red bars reflect attendance at Liquid, an alternate worship service aimed at the younger generation and taught by another pastor. Now, it's important to remember that the leaders and elders at NBC viewed Liquid as a ministry of NBC. And the leaders and elders at NBC, they understood, they got it. The leaders in NBC and the elders, they understood the changing dynamics in our culture. They felt that Liquid would be a portal for Millington to attract young adults, and they were right. It's also important to note that during the years in which Liquid was meeting our campus, there was a feeling that NBC was in a rapid growth phase. However, Liquid became its own community and eventually its own congregation, and in April of 2001, it spun off. And as you can see, the AM services were in decline while Liquid was here. But it didn't feel that way while it was happening because, well, the leaders and elders of NBC considered Liquid a ministry of Millington Baptist Church. And at the peak, and there were probably 850 to 950 people meeting on this campus between five services, three on Sunday and two in the evening. But the overall effect is what it is. And as the chart shows, NBC reflects the trend that Dr. Keller prophetically wrote, I think, 10 years ago in 2001. We've declined in Sunday morning attendance by 43%. It pains me to show you these stats, but if you're like me, they're quite sobering. It pains me to show you them, but folks, we're at a crossroads. We have roughly 474 members and regular attendees, and roughly about 47 of those are between the ages of 18 to 35, about 10% or less. For us as a church, it's time to act. In faith, now. Slow and steady cannot be our mantra. We must move forward. God is calling us forward, and we must move forward in faith with expediency. That's why, in part three of the vision message back on February 27th, I shared with you a number of transformational initiatives. I'm not going to dwell on these this morning. We've already talked about them on that Sunday morning. We talked about them in a Messenger article and then in a two-page summary in the annual report. One of the takeaways from it is that as a staff, through our zero-based budget and wellness program, we freed up space to be able to add, Lord willing, a part-time children's coordinator for a new program, weekly program, for a communication director, that those positions were freed up from some very hard and good choices that we're making. But for us to be able to move forward in ways I think that God is calling us to reach this community, to be able to add a missional community associate pastor, to be able to reach into our community, is going to require us to step out in faith. It's going to require us to step out in faith as a congregation this next year, personally and together as a church, with our budget. For us to move forward in hiring this community pastor and doing other transformational initiatives, we need to step out in faith and sacrifice. That's a quick summary of the February 27th message. This morning, I want us to look really at Act 2 of that vision. What is your part? What's your part in these transformational initiatives? How is God challenging you to step out in faith? What sacrifice is God asking of you in your life and in your finances? To flesh out these questions, this morning we're going to explore the biblical principles of two things. One, acting in faith. And second, living sacrificially. First, to flesh out acting in faith. We'll look at the Israelites right before they're poised to go into Canaan, enter the promised land. What do we do when the going is tough? Second thing we'll look at this morning, living sacrificially, we'll look at a couple of parables told by Jesus. And they center us, I think, on what it means to live and give sacrificially. Before Vilma Mendez comes up and reads from Numbers chapters 13 and 14, let me set the stage of that first passage. Remember, the Israelites have been led out of Egypt. They've gone through the land for a bit, being led by Moses with Joshua and Caleb. And they stand poised to head into Canaan. They send spies in. They come back. The report is good. The land, lots of good things. Lots of fruit, lots of minerals. This thing really is flowing with milk and honey. One problem. How are we ever going to conquer these people? Standing on the cusp of Canaan, there is fear. What will they do? Vilma Mendez will read from Numbers 13 and 14 some passages for us. All that part of Numbers 13.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send out for yourselves men so that they men spy out of the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. If they proceed to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and they brought back the word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land, those they told him and said, 'We went into the land where you send us, and certainly does not flow with milk and honey. It is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of Jordan.' The Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the man who had gone up with him, we are not able to go up against the people, of they are too strong for us.' So they gave up. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone is spying out, and the land devours inhabitants, and the people whom we saw, and then their man of the great size. There also we saw giants, the son of Anak, come from the giants, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we are in the sight.' Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept in that night. And the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint all the leaders to return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregations of the sons of Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothing. And they spoke to all the congregations of the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through the spied out of exiling, good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land and give us the land which flows with milk and honey.' Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.
Thank you, Vilma. So here they are. God has led them out of Egypt, and they stand on the cusp of going into Canaan. God has promised to be with them. God has promised to provide for them. His presence is with them as a cloud by day and as a pillar of fire by night. It doesn't get much better than that, does it? And as they stand there on the cusp ready to go in, they send in the spies, and the spies come back, and the news is really good in terms of where they're headed. It couldn't be any better. But there is that unknown. There is an unknown of what would happen when they went into the land. The unknown of how are things going to go. Because you see, they'd had to do something different. They would have to go in to a land that was scary. I mean, in some ways it was quite comfortable for the Israelites to be there in the desert. I mean, God was with them. They had the manna by day. They had the quail. Clothes weren't wearing out. The feet weren't swelling. It was feeling pretty good. It was comfortable. But the thought of going in and conquering this land was so scary that they would rather go back to slavery. They would rather go back to the good old days. And so they threatened to kill Moses, threatened to kill the leaders, elect new ones. Because the fear of going forward was substantial. You see, the comfort of the known, even if it was slavery, was more appealing than the unknown challenges that lay ahead. I think this event from the history of Israel illustrates a fundamental characteristic, a heart characteristic that we struggle with. It's a heart issue that I struggle with, between faith and fear. You see, faith is believing in things unseen, and fear is being afraid of things unseen. The Israelites couldn't see how things would work out. They thought the peoples and the armies, they're too big, they're too strong, and too well equipped. Never mind that God promised them the land. Never mind that God was with them, that He was leading them. His presence was there with them. They could visibly see Him. Never mind the great acts of God. He had brought them out of Egypt. He'd parted the sea. He had rescued them from the pursuing Egyptians. Now, after all of this, you think they'd be ready and willing to go. And yet, they still struggled, living by faith. You see, I realize in this, I'm not too different from those Israelites. They were not that different. They were fearful. They felt inadequate. They were comfortable. Things had been pretty good those 40 years. And God was with them. God had provided everything they needed. But God was calling them to step out in faith, cross over that threshold into the unknown. He was calling them to act in faith. He was calling them to something far greater. And yet the allure of the way things were and the way things used to be sounded more appealing than plowing ahead into the unknown land. Why? Because going into Canaan meant they'd have to trust God. Going into Canaan meant life would never be the same. Going into Canaan was stepping into the unknown. Is it any different for you and me? Personally, I'll be honest, I'm struggling with this concept of missional. Why? Because being missional requires me to change. It requires me to think and live and act and behave differently. It requires me to view Spring Ridge community where we live as a mission field. Basking Ridge as a mission field. I'm fearful because I recognize I'm stepping into the unknown. I'm fearful because I recognize there are things I'm going to have to change to bring the gospel to those that God has called me to live amongst. That is hard. There's a fear. What if I can't do it? What if I can't learn to adopt the thinking, attitude, behavior, and postures of a missionary? here in Spring Ridge, here in Baskin Ridge. But I have to remember God's promises. He will provide the strength. He has given me His presence through His Holy Spirit. He will provide me the words. He will provide everything that I and you need. Folks, we'll go on this adventure together. We'll learn together. We'll mess up together. But we'll do it together. But we have to go. It's time to go. Folks, we stand at the edge of our own Canaan, faith or fear. We must move full steam ahead. Faith is not timid. Faith is not cautious. Faith is casting off from the shores. Faith is stepping out of the boat. It's time to charge in and take the land. God has called us to bring the gospel of Christ to our communities. He has called us to know Him more fully. And out of that fullness of relationship with Him, to step out in faith. That as we know Jesus, out of that fullness, we then share Him. We're called to be missionaries for Christ. That is, we're growing in our relationship and our knowledge of who Jesus is, and in our relationship with Him, so that we are able to adopt or adapt and change, so that we can, for the sake of the gospel, win some. But we must choose. You must choose, faith or fear. Will you, will we be like Joshua and Caleb? Let's go. And follow in faith. Or will we try to run back to Egypt? That's part of us, faith or fear. And the other part is the question, are we willing to sacrifice in tangible ways to do that, individually and as a body? Let's talk then here in part two about living and giving sacrificially for Christ. Vilma's going to read for us from Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44.
And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in a large sum. A poor widow came out and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, and she had to live on."
Thank you, Vilma. Imagine that study in your mind's eye. You're in Jerusalem. You're at the temple. You're in one of the inner courtyards. And along the wall, the stone wall, there are these metal receptacles, these baskets where you go and you drop in the tax for the temple, the tithe of shekels and copper coins and denarii that would go in, and they're all along the wall. Now, in this big open courtyard, lots of people milling about, Jesus, we see here in Mark, is off to the side, sitting there, watching. And because He's the Son of God, He knew more than simply the act, but He knew the heart behind the act. And you see, Jesus watches this widow who comes up and takes two small copper coins. They didn't amount to much money, and she drops them in. If you've ever watched them people watching, you know, it can be fascinating. But even in that fascination, we don't see what's going on in the heart. But Jesus could. So she drops those two things, those two copper coins. It's not much. There was a lot of people coming and dropping far more into those treasury boxes. And Jesus calls His disciples to Him and says, "Gather around, guys. Something I want to tell you." He says, "You see the folks moving around here, and you see how there are a lot of wealthy people dropping in a lot of money into the treasury box. But you see that widow? She just dropped in two copper coins. And that was everything that she had." Jesus says, "You see a lot of these other folks, they're giving out of their surplus, but this widow, she's giving out of her sustenance. She's dropping her next meal into that treasury." Why would Jesus tell us that? Why would he pull the disciples there? I think it's because he wanted to illustrate a fundamental principle. That in giving, it's not the amount of the gift, but it's the amount of the sacrifice to the one who gives the gift. Have you ever given sacrificially to the point that it hurt? That's Jesus' point. That's why it's in Scripture. That's why Jesus gave us those words. I mean, giving up financially for the gospel is a point that you're relying on God, not yourself, to provide. You see, the widow didn't give out of her surplus. She gave all that she had to live on. What is Jesus calling you to do for him by telling this parable? Not my words, these are his. Might he be asking me, you, to consider giving sacrificially to the point that it really felt like a sacrifice? Might he be challenging all of us to give sacrificially to the point that we must rely on God to provide, just as the widow did? Let's look at another parable that Jesus told this morning. Vilma's going to read from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 45.
The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls.
Thank you, Vilma. Again, Jesus gives two parables back to back, dealing about finances, money. But he's tying the concept of finances to the kingdom of heaven, salvation. And the first is the picture that salvation, the kingdom of heaven, it's compared to a hidden treasure. And the picture there of a man who's willing to sell all of his worldly possessions to be able to buy that field so he can get that hidden treasure. To get rid of everything he has for something of immeasurably greater value. Jesus follows up with another parable illustrating the same principle of a merchant. Again, the common denominator between the two parables is this merchant sells everything he has. Why? To get that pearl. Now, it's very important to understand in these parables that Jesus is not saying that they got more back materially by getting the hidden treasure and by getting the pearl, there was a windfall and they got the lottery. That's not his point. His point isn't that they increased in material blessings, but his point is that they gained immeasurably because they were part now of the kingdom of heaven. They were willing to give up materially for something of spiritual significance. They held the things of the world loosely so that they could hold tightly to the kingdom of heaven. Lori and I, when we were in England, had the opportunity to see, I think, a tangible example of this. The church we are part of, Christ Church, for 10 years had been meeting without a church building. They'd been renting space in schools and in the market square and just all over the place for different things. And it came down to that they realized really culture there in Britain was changing even more and that it was becoming increasingly likely because of changes in laws that there would come a time in the not-too-distant future where these places might not rent to them anymore as they preach the gospel. That the city center and the schools would say, no, the things that you're preaching, we can't be a part of that and we won't rent it. And then they wouldn't have any place to meet. So the elders and trustees and the pastors felt a call to God that they needed to buy a place, a church for them to meet in. And there was an old church that became available. So they had the church meeting, and Lori and I were there. And Tony, the senior pastor, was describing, here's where God's calling us to go. Here's the church. Here's what we need to buy. And as he's explaining that, he then explains ways for them sacrificially to give. And he says, for many of us, it's not uncommon that we would take out a second mortgage on our house to redo a bathroom or put in marble countertops. We wouldn't think twice about that. Tony looks at the congregation and says, would you consider taking out a second mortgage to support gospel ministry? Yeah, my jaw did hit the floor. And so did Lori's. We looked at each other and was like, did he really say that? I mean, I've never heard anybody say that. I'm not asking you to take out a second mortgage. Relax. Here, pin drop. But he did. And you know what was more surprising than what he asked? Was the response. There wasn't any grumbling. There wasn't any, oh my goodness, I can't believe he said that. There wasn't anybody that got up and left in a huff. No. What happened was, a few weeks later, they bought that property by a small group of people who are committed in a dark place spiritually. They were sold out for the gospel, and they did, in fact, all those people do that. Going over to England, I didn't expect, going over for a PhD, that God would lead us to a church to teach me some things and be around some people that would challenge me personally to live sacrificially for the gospel. God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? I think they illustrated that principle of worldly possessions and seeing the kingdom of heaven as something even more valuable. There was a sacrifice for them to do that. Those folks at Christ Church that did that, they were giving up. They were giving up a lot of those things they had, maybe vacations, maybe additions to a house, what have you. But they were willing to tangibly sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. I was personally challenged by that. Simply put, for us, are you giving sacrificially for the gospel? Will you remember your church and your year-end giving? We're going into our annual meeting with a deficit, and quite simply asking you to help us close that deficit, to remove it, that we go in to vote on this budget, which clearly, folks, is a step in faith. We are at a crossroads. And for us as a church, we need as a family to embrace this. We need to turn into the wind, and we need to step forward and take the land. God laid this on my heart, that this message cannot be to a few people at the business or at the annual meeting. This has got to be all of us as a family, united together in one spirit, locked arms, that we say, we are in this together. That all of us together are of one mind to sacrifice the gospel and to move forward. It will take all of us to step out in faith and to live sacrificially. It's time to cross into the unknown. It's time to go. We can't go back. We must press forward into unknown territory together. But know this, God is pleased when we live by faith. God is pleased when we give sacrificially of our lives and our finances for the sake of the gospel. I'm excited because when I look out at this community, I see opportunity. I see God at work in this congregation. I see and I listen to conversations, and I see that this is a body that is ready to go. But if you're like me, there are going to be times when there is fear. Fear to change, fear to move forward. We must choose faith or fear. God has called us to something greater. So how is God asking you to step out in faith? How has God challenged you to live and give sacrificially? So as we go into the annual meeting, I encourage you to come and ask questions, be a part of it, because as a family, we need to move forward together and discuss this and go. We're at the cusp, and God is calling us. Will you pray with me? Lord, come before you. And Lord, just ask that you would unite us together of one mind and one spirit. That, Lord, you would lead us forward to your glory for the sake of the gospel so that people will know Jesus. trust in Him alone for salvation. Lord, help us to move forward in faith and to live sacrificially. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.